So today we come to the end of Paul's epistle, first epistle to the Corinthians. And in the pericope that we heard, we hear the exhortation, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. And there's a slight problem with the way that we hear it. I mean, it's not an insurmountable problem, because the church actually assumes that all of us are becoming as biblically literate as we can. That's why we have the lectionary. That's why even in the ancient church, where manuscripts were valuable and rare, whenever they got together, they read as long as they could from those manuscripts, because kind of bathing our minds in the scriptures is understood and has always been understood by God's people as something spiritually healthy for us. And so there's, when we have these little pericopes, these cutouts around, as the Greek actually means, they assume a larger knowledge. And that's one of the reasons why I've been eager to go through as much as we can of 1 Corinthians as we come through it. And we see this even in the next verse. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And I should specify, what do we see in the next verse? Because I think I just skipped over something mentally. We see in the next verse how these texts are dependent upon what has gone before. Because if you were paying attention when we covered 1 Corinthians, you'll recognize the household of Stephanas. You'll remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul said, yeah, I'm so thankful I didn't baptize any of you except for Crispus and Gaius. Oh yeah, and the household of Stephanas, who were the first fruits of Achaia, I baptized them too. It's like, oh, we've met Stephanas before, even in this very letter. And he says, I, and with that knowledge in mind, as we hear Paul say, I urge you, brethren, you know the households of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. And so we get from what Paul's reference in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we get a broader understanding of what Paul is asking them to do here. You know, the Corinthians, as you recall, are fighting over, I follow Paul, I follow Paul, Apollos, I follow Cephas, I follow... and actually, if we back up just a moment, just a few verses beyond the pericope, we see that Apollos, they wanted Apollos to come, and Paul actually talked to him. In fact, he urged him, strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling at this time. However, he will come when it's convenient for him. So all of these things are coming together. And as we have that in the background, if we have the full context in the background, the exhortations mean more, resonate more deeply with us. And so I want to take you back to the two chapters that I specifically said that I was disappointed that we didn't get a chance to cover, because I think those very two chapters actually help to give the Paul's final exhortations here the full impact that they should have with us. So backing actually up a little further to the end of chapter 9, Paul says. He's saying to the Corinthians here at the kind of the middle of the letter, and he's just been talking to them about idolatry and how you need to avoid it. But also remember, an idol isn't anything. But why are you avoiding an idol then? For the sake of your brother whom you love. Or why are you avoiding food offered to idols? Because if your brother whom you love, who thinks an idol is something, he's not quite there yet, he doesn't quite know that an idol isn't anything, partakes of something because offered to an idol because he sees you doing it, he'll be stumbled. And you don't want to do that to your brother, do you? And he recognizes this is hard work. And so he says, at the end of chapter 9, don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. I actually like the King James Version better in this case. I beat my body and I make it my slave, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the image here that Paul is starting out, introducing what he's next going to talk about, is that of an athlete in training. And we are called by God to discipline ourselves. That's why we have all the disciplines in the church. That's why we have the discipline of fasting. That's why we should be praying without ceasing. That's why, so the morning and evening rule of prayer, plus you keep praying. That's why we have all of the various things in the church which require us to discipline ourselves, because we're beating our body to make it our slave, that we might receive the reward to which we have been called, that we're all pressing on towards. We're running so that we can win this race. Moreover, brother, he says, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. This is a beautiful picture of unity, right? We've got the forefathers our forefathers in the faith, the ancient Israelites. They all were unified in this experience of passing through the Red Sea, which Paul relates, of course, to baptism, and they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the spiritual drink, same spiritual drink, which Paul will relate later to communion. And they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. You notice that if you know the story, which you should. If you don't, get a Bible story book, read about the Exodus. You'll note that there's a couple of times when Moses gets water out of the rock. So Paul's imagining this rock as a rock which is actually following them around, giving them water. And what rock was that? That was Christ, out of whom flow rivers of living water. But Paul goes on to say, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. It's a very solemn shift, solemn warning. Now, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Stop and think about that for a moment. That's an amazing statement. I mean, these are ancient texts, like really, really, really ancient. They go back thousands of years, even in Paul's day. And yet he says they were written down for us, upon whom the end, the telos, the purpose, the fulfillment, the culmination of all things has come. We live at the end of the age. All the things that God has prepared for us are given to us here and now as a kind of a foretaste, as we experience what it means to be the people of God. And as we experience the fullness of life in Christ, which he came to give us. And so that means that all of the things that happened in ancient times, I mean, they were obviously for those people at the time too, but they're all written down and preserved for us, for our sake, so that we can learn from them. And you can see just how relevant this selection of Bible stories is that that Paul is referencing for the Corinthians, right? Sexual immorality. Well, that was 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Don't become idolaters. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Don't complain. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's like this is all about them. So be careful. We worship the same God as the Israelites worshiped. And that means we have to take this very, very seriously. Therefore, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And then he has a comforting word for them. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. He goes on, and I will commend the rest of chapter 10 to you, because I want to skip ahead a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 13. Because one of the things that the Corinthians are arguing about is the gift of tongues. There's this real focus on the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians 12, all the way through 14, Paul is talking about this gift of tongues. It doesn't seem to be quite the same as the gift of tongues was in the days of Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, because at Pentecost, when the apostles went out and spoke in tongues, the miracle seemed to be worked at the level of the hearers. All the hearers heard what the apostles were saying in their own tongue, in their own dialect. And they understood exactly what the apostles were saying, even if their Aramaic wasn't that good. And whereas in Corinth, the gift of tongues seems to be a different phenomenon. It's been called glossolalia. Because as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's a need for an interpreter. Well, there wasn't any need for an interpreter in Acts when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles at Pentecost. But here, there's clearly a need for an interpreter. But Paul, even though it's a different phenomenon, he still says it's from God. But he says, not everybody has the same gift. The spiritual gifts, he says, are like are given to us by God. They're all from the same Spirit, but there are diversities of gifts. Because why? Because there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are different diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit or the good of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another workings of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For the body is one and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being members, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, and have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. That's an interesting, I didn't even notice that verse before. I'm just noticing now that we made it to drink into one Spirit. What does that mean? Well, the life is in the blood. And as Paul has already established in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, the what we're eating and drinking, the sacrifice from the table of the Lord as opposed to the table of demons, is of course the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We dare not eat or drink it unworthily, not recognizing our brother and our sister who are members of the body of Christ, lest we eat and drink condemnation on ourselves. So while we've all been made to drink into one spirit, the life that we have in us is the life that we of Christ that we have drunk by the Spirit of God, which brings into us the Spirit of God. And he goes on to say, for in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? And I see this one big eye rolling around on the ground, getting itself all dirty, or an ear just kind of lying there, detached from the body. It's like, this is gross, and it's totally non-functional. We cannot think of ourselves as independent of one another in Christ. We are members of one body. We are all united by the same Spirit. Just as the members of our body are united and animated by one Spirit, so we all, as being indwelt by the Spirit of God, are one body. And each of us are different, and that's because God has made us different, because every member of the body is given the responsibility of looking after and supporting and helping every other member of the body. And so he goes on, and again, I'll skip over a bit, but he goes on at the end. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration. Interesting one. I need people who are good at administration. Varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And yet I show you a most excellent way. And what is that excellent way? I'll let Paul say it. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now these abide, faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so getting back to where we began with, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. We have to take our faith seriously. We have to beat our bodies and make them our slaves. We have to endure to the end, be faithful, and be strong in that journey through the wilderness that is our life. But all that we are, all that we do, must be done in love. That's the only thing that makes anything worth anything. That's the only source of meaning. That is what gives us not only our unity, it is the mode by which we are united to one another, because as we serve one another in love, we fulfill that which we were made to be. We become members of one body, the body of Christ, here, now, in this world. We become the church. And what is the end result of that? I love the way Paul ends his letters. He talks about individuals. He talks about really ordinary, down-to-earth stuff. He talks about the household of Stephanas and how they should be grateful to and submit themselves to such people because of their devotion, because of their service. He talks about how the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, for they supplied what was lacking on your part. You guys are so consumed with arguing with one another that you know, you didn't even bother to write, you know, anything encouraging to me. But that's okay, because Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus all came and they supplied for you on your behalf what was lacking, what you didn't bother to supply. And for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. There's this communion that is larger than the church of Corinth, that they are connected to. And the very manifestations of the church of Corinth are not all tainted, but they show up in the individual ministries of Fortunatus and Achaeus and Stephanas. And there's this, hey, hi. Somebody once said, you can kind of sum up most of Paul's letters with, Paul, an apostle of the Lord, for the sake of all that is holy, stop being stupid. And Timothy says, hi. And I was like, yeah, that's actually a pretty good summary. All of these people are saying hi. And then he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Note to whom he's saying this. This is the church of Corinth, the ones who are, you know, so divided. It's like, come on, people. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And that's why we do this, the symbolic greeting that we do. Because, yeah, you may not be fully reconciled to your brother or your sister whom you are greeting with a holy kiss, but just doing that recognizes them as a human being. It's an expression of love. It may be aspirational at some point, but that's a good thing to aspire to, that unity and that love that we have in Christ. And so I just love the kind of little details that we have here of how this works out in practice. All of this stuff is really just so we can live our boring little ordinary lives, not in solitude, but together. Not meaningless, but suffused with the meaning that comes from love. And so that we are anticipating with our lives and with our work the very coming of Christ, which we are longing for. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen.